Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We want to read verses 31 through 37, do a short review, and then move on from the point where we left off last time. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's an amazing passage. For with God nothing shall be impossible. We saw last time really both of these births, speaking of John and Jesus, were miracles. Elizabeth was old and barren, meaning that she was past the age and ability to even be pregnant, let alone to have a child or to give birth to a child. And then the second miracle was that a virgin conceived. So a virgin was pregnant. That's a miracle as well. We also saw that both John and Jesus' births were miraculous in their mission and what they were going to do. And the point that I concluded with was the fact that as far as human beings and their limitations are concerned, there will always be things that are impossible. A lot of things, a multitude of things are impossible with man, because that's the nature of our humanity, of the frailty of our bodies. I think we can do a lot more than we really can. There are many more things that are impossible for us to do than are possible. And I hear a lot of pep talk and about, well, you just believe, and what you can believe you can achieve, whether it's in some false church or some false non-church, some thinking, some celebrity, some star, some sports figure, some successful business person. They all have this kind of pep talk which gives you the impression that they were able to do things that were impossible. They don't even recognize that without God they wouldn't even be alive. And that in the big scheme of the plan of God, all that may be to their own judgment. They see things from a different prism. But as far as God is concerned, there are no human limitations or circumstantial limitations, because with God, nothing is impossible. The word nothing is an absolute negative in the Greek language. And basically says there is never for any time and never for any circumstance and never for anything an impossibility that will ever affect God and the accomplishment of his will. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That is, consistent with his nature and perfections, with his counsels and purposes and promises, everything that he has said, purposed, or promised, he is able to do and will do. Every word that he has spoken, everything predicted by his prophets or declared by his angels, and particularly this of a virgin's conceiving and bearing a son, so that the angel not only answers her question, how this should be, but confirms her faith in it, partly by the instance of her cousin Elizabeth, and partly by observing the infinite omnipotence of God. So Elizabeth and Mary were both clear examples of the truth that with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then we went to a number of passages to see that this is a truth that is seen in the entire Bible. In Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord asked that question of Sarah when she scoffed at the idea of being pregnant and giving birth, her pretty much being in the same situation as Elizabeth. And we also saw that in Genesis 21, what the Lord said he was going to do, that it came to pass. And then we went to Matthew 17, where his disciples could not cast out this demon. And the disciples later asked the Lord, why couldn't they do it? And he said, well, you don't have any faith, because if you did, nothing would be impossible for you to do. You could move and remove mountains and put a mountain wherever you wanted it to go, and nothing would be impossible. But they had no faith. They didn't have mustard seed faith. They had zero, because Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. He was saying clearly they didn't even have that, so they had none. Period. Now, I want to look at verses 36 through 38, and we're going to focus today at this juncture on Mary's response to the announcement of Gabriel. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, verse 36, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I don't want to go back to Zechariah's response to the good news about the birth of John, but I just want you to remember his response to Gabriel compared to Mary's response to Gabriel. She was content and completely submitted in heart and body to the will of God. No doubts, no debates, no further questions whatsoever. Gabriel's announcement was sufficient. His explanation of how this would take place was sufficient. Notice her attitude. She called herself the handmaid of the Lord, not the mother of God. She called herself, and this is going to be tough for some people to get a hold of, but they need to. She called herself God's voluntary bond slave. That's what this all means. The idea that Mary called herself anything other than a slave of God is repulsive. I don't really care of the false doctrines of the professed church concerning Mary. I am very interested in what she said of herself. It's not what we reinterpret in our mind what we think she said. It's actually what she said of herself. And I'm going to deal with this, if not today, next time. All these titles, Queen of Heaven, Mother of God, all that other kind of rubbish. She never called that of herself. Not to mention that there is less written about Mary after Jesus' birth than before. So I don't know where the Catholic Church or others get these crazy ideas and reinventing Mary, but she never said these things of herself. And I'm content with what the scripture says. Now, someone, of course, watching or listening, they say, well, because our age is soft. We're a very soft, cuddly, and stupid age. You know, we really don't want the truth. I've been saying that for so many years. It's been proven quite clearly over and over again. The age does not want truth. It doesn't want it. The non-Christian world doesn't want it. And the church, apparently at this point in her existence, doesn't want straight truth. Because what I'm teaching here is quite clear. It's quite simple to understand. I don't believe in highfalutin language. I could do it, but why bother? You know, it's the attempt of impressing people is vain. It's nothing but a vanity of those who are carnal and lost. It's not really necessary. If you can't understand the simplicity of all this, then this is a waste of time. But someone may ask, well, why do you go after this church or this tradition or this particular liturgy or this particular doctrine or this particular person or persons or this? And all those are the wrong questions. First, the questions are being asked of the wrong person. Okay? I'm not the one you should be asking these questions to. You should be asking these questions of those who are teaching the false doctrine that you conveniently believe in, or act as if it isn't false, because you say you believe the Bible. Well, where is all of these things said about Mary, including the things that she says of herself? Where are all these things that people have claimed that were of God? Where are they in the Bible? I don't see it there. We say we believe the Bible. And my next response to that question is, I wouldn't be a man of God. I wouldn't be worth listening to for 5 seconds, for 1 second, if I wasn't telling the truth. You say, well, you know, you've lost this. I've lost nothing. I've lost nothing that wasn't worth losing. Let's put it that way. Your church, your friends, family. I've lost nothing that wasn't already lost. I didn't lose anything. It wasn't mine to lose or gain anyway. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What's on it and everyone on it. In it. Nothing here is mine. I'm just here to say what God said, and when he determines his preordained time to go to be with him, I'm out. So I don't possess anything. Everything's on loan from God. I'm not interested in pleasing man. I don't know why people claim to listen to. You're not listening, because I don't know why this is an issue. I'm not the least bit interested in pleasing another person. If these things offend you, you need to examine the truth of these things and see if the reason why you're being offended is because you're believing the lie, and the truth is exposing the fact that you're believing the lie. That's where the offense is coming from. It's not me. I don't know you. And even if I did, it wouldn't matter. My mission, since that first moment of trusting the Lord, was to be his bondslave. None of you were in that room. You have no idea what went on in there. You don't really understand what happened. I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. It doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter what the circumstances. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters in this life is if I do my master's bidding. That's all that's important. Nothing else matters. And that means every time that there is a necessity to speak the truth, I'm going to speak the truth. I'm not here to please people. I'm not here to say things to be your friend. I'm not going to rearrange the truth so that you can be my buddy. I don't need any buddies. Buddies are not required in ministry. They're not required in God's church. Not required at all. The saint will love the truth and love those who give it. Everyone else is playing. I don't need no play saints. This is about souls. This is about eternity. It's not about the present and making people feel a certain way. I will come against every false doctrine that I can possibly come against. As much as possible. Why? Because the overall reality of it is it blasphemes God and it prevents people from trusting Jesus for salvation. That's the ultimate reason why. I mean, if people worship the wrong Christ, they go into the real judgment. If they know not what they worship, what are they doing? It doesn't matter what they're doing. So this is a personal thing. I can't transfer this to anyone's mind or thinking. And you can't try to figure out what's in my head. I just told you what's in my head. You know, you trying to figure me out or analyze me is a waste of your time. I'm not here to please a person. So I'm going to come against every false teaching in the world. I don't care how big the tentacles reach from whatever denomination. They cannot stop me. It's not their place to try. They can do what they want, but I've been doing this for a long time. And God has been extremely merciful that when things come against it to look like it will fold, it just keeps on moving, keeps touching, keeps growing, keeps expanding. Because God is merciful. So I have no intention of giving the Catholic Church and those who profess to be believers any slack in their worship of Mary, of their false worship of Mary. Because obviously it's so clearly against the Word of God, it defies sense that anybody would even want to debate that. So with that preamble, I just want to remind people again, this is important. She called herself God's bondslave. I'm interested in what she said of herself. We don't need to guess or interject some blasphemy to the text, the clear text of Scripture, that removes the greatness of Jesus Christ and elevates a bondwoman of the Lord to a position of deity. And that's exactly what they're doing. How can any supposed preacher, how can any supposed Christian be silent about that? How could that not cause outrage in the ministry? I don't get it. Evangelicals, professed evangelicals a few years ago, rather than to denounce the obvious blasphemy within the Catholic religion, they signed a document pretty much ignoring the differences, and they are significant differences, and they decided, well, we want to come together on what we agree with. I don't know what that means. What is it that you ignored? That the whole Catholic religion is a works-based religion? That it worships Mary? That she's the mother of God, though God be eternal? That she's the queen of heaven? You ignore that? That they claim that they are the only church, and if you don't come through them, you cannot be saved? What do you ignore? What does it matter? How could you possibly ignore all that and then some, and then want to hold hands and say everything's fine on what we agree with? We don't agree on anything. Excuse me. I don't agree with them. I had a man ask me Friday. He said, do you work? I said, yeah. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. Now, up to that point, you know, he's cussing, carrying on. And I love doing it. I love to see the shock on the people's faces. You know, and then he paused for about a minute. And then he wanted to have a religious conversation. Well, I was an altar boy when I was young. Well, okay. I like talking about this. Well, what happened since then? Do you still go to Mass? No. Every now and then, you know, holidays, what have you. What about Christ? You can still live a life of mess and then go have Mass. And everything is taken care of. No, it isn't. It's nonsense. The Greek word for, and this is important, for handmaid is the same word bondservant, bondslave. The Greek word is doule. It's a feminine noun. Comes from the word doulos. Well, you know what a doulos is. A doulos is one who gives himself up to another's will and one who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. That's a bond slave. That's what Mary said of herself. And that is a truth that applies to every single worshiper of God, period, throughout all of redemptive history. We are all bond slaves of God. We are all to have given up ourself, desires, goals, dreams, objectives to the will of God and devoted to God to the disregard of our own interest. That's what it means. That's what it means to be a Christian. Okay, that's not an add-on. Like you have a Microsoft Word and you get an add-on program. No, that's what it means to be a Christian. Period. And so Mary's saying, I'm just a slave of God. Mary was totally and completely yielded up to the Lord's servile work with no personal agendas at all. The doulos, or the bond slave, belonged by nature, not to him or herself, but to someone else. So they were slaves from birth. Mary's saying, I'm just a slave of God. The bond slave owes his master exclusive and absolute obedience. Exclusive meaning to God first and God only. Okay, and absolute obedience. Whatever he says, you do it. And to him only. That's a disregard of everybody else trying to make you a servant. Okay? You owe your allegiance to God first and only. Exclusively and absolute. When God says, you say this, you do this, you don't say this, you don't do that, there's no discussion. There's only obedience. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, do I now seek to please men? If I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I should not be the doulos of Christ. If I'm a man pleaser, I'm not God's slave. See, you can't do both. You're either going to please God or please man. You're going to either be the doulos of God or the doulos of man. And Paul says, I can't do both, and neither can anybody else. You are either one or the other right at this moment. For if I please man, I shall not be the servant of Christ. Can't do it. The bond slave owes his master exclusive and absolute obedience. His work earned him neither profit nor thanks. He was only doing what he was owed as a bond slave. Mary knew that. Wasn't saying something she didn't understand. I want to read that part again, because I don't think we in America get it. And there are some cultures who understand this. When they become believers, they understand this. Okay. His work earned him neither profit nor thanks. They may never say thank you. You know what? We should say thank God. You know, we're privileged to be his slave. We ought to just thank God, because it ain't about us anyway. It earned him neither profit nor thanks, because he was only doing what he owed as a bond slave. We owe God everything. We don't deserve any thanks if we get it, you know. Just chalk it up for the mercies of God, because we don't deserve it. He deserves the praise. I mean, look what he redeemed. Who do you think is owed thanks? You? I've done this for the Lord and nobody gave me thanks. So what? Are you thanking God for the privilege of having done the work for God? Or do you need to be stroked? the Bible says, you know what? You need to be quiet. That's what the Bible say. Say, give honor to whom honor is due. Yeah, that's to the church. The church ought to do that. It also speaks to the church giving honor to representatives of the government. Do you do that? No. Well, you know. Though Greek society showed great disdain toward any slave, from God's perspective, there was no other choice. We do not like the idea and the truth. The reality is not just an idea. It's the reality that we are slaves of and to God. We don't like it. We like our own. We like to interject our will there. So our will is irrelevant. Our will is going to get us in trouble. It's going to get us in trouble, sure enough. We haven't even grasped the concept of how much blessing it is to be a slave. And you say, well, I don't think slavery is good. It depends upon the master. And we got a great master. And we're going to see that God rewards humility. Mary's going to say that. God rewards fear of him and faithfulness to him. We have the greatest opportunities ever. Listen, this life of ours ain't all that long. You know, I know guys who are in their 70s and 80s, and I see them slowing down. They trying so hard. That rickety bone is going to die. I see Rosalie right across from our park, and I remember when she could walk without a walk. I remember before you were born. I remember. Mira was a little something, and she could walk. Now, to take the same journey from one end of her home to another may take about 20 minutes. She's in her 90s. That body's going. Going, going, gone. It's gone. This life is over. This life is going to be over quick. Quicker than you think. I look at your baby pictures like it was like yesterday. Time is gone. You have right now, I tell you, Lord, if there's some way you can put it in these hearts and minds, please do it. You have the greatest opportunity you are ever going to have in life to make a difference. Do not live your life for nothing. Don't waste it. God did not give you birth and life and salvation to waste your life. He wants you to do something that is significant for his cause. That shows God we understand the reality of what we profess to be as a bond slave. These goobers on television lifting up themselves and lifting up people and lifting up man and making friends with other religious heathens, they know nothing of what it means to be a bond slave. They're in it for themselves. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand the mercies of God. They don't understand that the obscurity is such a blessing. Why do you think John was comfortable in the wilderness? Because God was there with him. You study your Bibles. God put these men in obscurity. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They all were part of obscurity because God was shaping and molding. Moses. We don't get it. Moses turned down the position and chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense of the reward. He was mindful of the reward to come, not the temporal pleasures in Egypt. Mary is a bondservant. Mary's attitude was that she was a slave. This was Mary's attitude with the great news of the birth of Christ. Now you tell me, here is this obscure woman, a nobody. The Greeks wouldn't consider her to be anything. Maybe even her own people wouldn't consider her. There was nothing prominent about Mary. She was a bondservant of Christ and of God. And next thing you know, here she is giving birth to the Son of God. I don't know what the greater proof we need. Just hold that thought. her whole attitude of being a doulos, a doule, a doulos, a bond slave, is a far cry from the colossal nonsense propagated by the Catholic religion concerning Mary. Compare the attitudes between Zacharias and Mary. She submitted completely. Zacharias demanded proof and was silenced by Gabriel for his unbelief. See, proof is nothing but unbelief. When God speaks, that's it. Whatever you say, God, that's it. Everyone else is unbelieving. It's that simple. If God says this is this, then God means this is this. The bond slave says that's it. God said it. Everyone else is looking for proof. And it's said in different ways, but it's the same thing. I just don't believe what God says. I got, give me another verse, another chapter. I need a seminar. You need to believe what God said. You got a Bible. You read it. Yep. You believe it. I don't know. Need some famous religious figure to tell me what to do. I won't trust Christ till I go to a crusade and hear the music and hear the great oratory. It's nonsense, flesh. It may not be the flesh of the speaker, but it's certainly yours. You won't come to God unless you're tickled to God. But guess what? You'll be at the next seminar, the next crusade. I know this for a fact, that there are people who go to crusade after crusade after crusade, and what they're looking for is that same emotional experience they had the first one they went to. They're going to keep going, and they'll never find it. Because the first one was false, and the second one, and the 30th, and the 100th. And they don't even realize that each time they do that, they put a wedge between them and the work of the Spirit of God, to the place where they become bitter and embittered to God and his work. And whose fault? It's their fault. And Mary arose in those days, verse 39, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So when she heard of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, she hurried to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. I don't think she got a text message that her cousin was pregnant before the visit of Gabriel, so obviously this was new to her. And remember, Elizabeth's in hiding. She's not making any public appearances. She's purposely avoiding public appearance. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So when Mary opened her mouth and greeted Elizabeth, two significant things happened that have never happened before that time. First of all, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, who is John, jumped. That's, you know what the word means? It means jumped. Leap means jumped. I don't think the baby went, I remember, I saw Tabitha kicking, you see a little poking out, a little foot. This baby was doing cartwheels. He was happy. So I don't believe. I know you don't believe it. I don't care. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what you say. I don't think it was just the baby the baby kicked. The baby was jumping, having a good time. I don't think for a moment that this was some normal kicking baby movement. The baby John was joyful to hear the voice of Mary, the mother of the Lord, to come. Both he and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, at that moment, John in his mother's womb, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And both responded to the arrival of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Second, Elizabeth was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. This is important. There was no indication, as I said, whatsoever that Mary knew that Elizabeth was pregnant, and there was no indication whatsoever that Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant. She didn't know. What Elizabeth said when she was filled with the Holy Spirit was clearly not because she knew that Mary was pregnant, but the Spirit of God revealed to Elizabeth that Mary was the mother of the Lord, and she praised Mary, being blessed among women, not above women. Elizabeth had no knowledge about what was going on. She certainly had no foreknowledge of the baby in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit told her what was going on. Again, she praised Mary being blessed among women, not above women, just as the angel Gabriel stated when he first appeared to Mary. Now let's see what Elizabeth said when she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, in our age, we don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the. Lord, you know, I have been a patient man as much as I possibly could be. But there comes a time where I just can't deal with it. Many in the evangelical church have reworded the Holy Spirit with understanding of the Word of God. And they go to Ephesians and they go to Colossians. And forget the rest of the Bible. But they say that the filling of the Spirit is the knowledge of the Word of God. Well, if that's true, here's a stupid question 49 for you. If that's true, then what word of God is Elizabeth talking about here? I don't understand the mentality of some within our professed ranks. They say things that defy common sense because they are afraid of the work of the Spirit of God. They're afraid because their unbelief is reflected in what they do. They're afraid of the work of the Spirit. They don't know, and so they want to make sure that they make sure you don't know. So they don't tell you, because they don't know. And so they have to reinvent what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Well, being filled with the Spirit means you're going to preach the Word of God. Well, I would hope that you preach the Word of God being filled with the Spirit, but that's not the equivalent. That's what happens when you are, but that's not the equivalent. You can't say, well, being filled with the Holy Spirit means you're going to teach the Word of God. No, you will teach the Word of God correctly if you are. Let's see what she said. Verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So Elizabeth cried out. I mean, this isn't all a nice, so good to see you. No, there is just this huge amount of joyful exaltation. Blessed art thou among women. Now, how would she know that? Blessed are the fruit of thy womb. How would she know that? She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 43, we're going to go back to verse 42. She says, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? How does she know that? She's filled with the Holy Spirit. You'd be surprised, my evangelical friend, what the Lord would reveal to you if you were filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you scared of? I know you pay good money to go to all these colleges and everything to learn something. I ain't knocking it because I'm still teaching somebody something, hopefully. But I don't understand how you think that money is going to equate to you the working of the Spirit of God. Because you become smart and you think that's the filling of the Spirit. I'm just trying to save you some time and money and stress, because there are a whole lot of guys out there that have gone through what you're going through. And when they get in that real world and deal with the real devil-filled people, they're going to understand all that training in the world and prepare you for what's to come. And your smarts don't matter. I know. They don't matter. You better be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know you equate that very thing. Whenever I say filled with the Holy Ghost, you cringe on it. Ugh. You think it charismatic, some lunatic. And I'm not. I'm thinking Bible. You're thinking some whack job down the street seeing visions and stars and planets and what have you. 18 Jesuses and everything else. Well, that's your problem. That's what you think. That's what you have embraced and believed to be the work of the Spirit. That's what I was taught too. I just had this one problem. I just kept going back to this Bible. I'm like, no. This is what the work of the Spirit is, and we're afraid. I'm still waiting for someone to respond in writing or in phone call to my commentary in Acts chapter 13. I ask a whole series of succinctly simple questions, and no one's bothered to respond. And that may be a good thing. Because they're easy to answer about the work of the Spirit. And why is it that every single evangelical commentary, every one of them, will not even touch those first few verses? They won't touch them. Because they don't know what it means to be led by the Spirit. They don't know what it means when the Spirit speaks. They don't know when the Spirit moves. They don't know anything about it. And they don't want to know because they're comfortable where they are spiritually. They got a handle on things. You know, their system's working. So they're very, you know, you get that thing working, chugga, 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 and it's comfortable. And you why change it? You see stuff going on. You think that's it. Yeah, stuff's going on. You get a big enough crowd, you tell yourself everything is fine. I would trade a crowd for obscurity in a heartbeat. I've been obscure for years. You know what? I thank you, God, for obscurity because I see your hand in it all. And if I wasn't in obscurity, I wouldn't be able to see what you do when you put people in the wilderness. She cried out and said to Mary with a loud voice, everything in verses 42 through 45. She gave the exact greeting, the same exact greeting that Gabriel said to Mary. Now remember, again, there was no indication that she knew that Mary was pregnant, and certainly she had no idea on her own that Mary was pregnant with the Lord. But the Holy Spirit made it clear to her that Mary was pregnant with the Lord. That, my friends, is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why am I so favored? These are obscure women. Elizabeth was someone who was ridiculed because she couldn't have a child. And Mary was a nobody. And here are these two women together. You want to talk about women who could have boasted? If anybody had a right to boast, look, you're giving birth to the forerunner. I'm giving birth to the forerunner's fulfillment. Man, we are great. Man, if I'm telling you, a few years from now, there's going to be a whole church that's going to be developing, a whole religion going to be developed about me. Let's start it now. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You want to talk about humility? The absence of humility in the church is astonishing. And these women are like, wow, who am I? That not the Lord, but the mother of my Lord should come unto me. How have I deserved this honor? To be visited by the mother of my Lord. How could this happen to me? That the mother of my Lord should come. How is this happening? What an attitude. You don't see that attitude today. I know so-and-so and so-and-so did this to me. Here are these two great women. They're great in their humility. They're great in God's mission. They're great in their worship of God. They're great in their servitude to God. And they're great in what they say to God. They're great in the fact they're filled and glorify God. That's what makes them great. And yet they would never take greatness of themselves. Elizabeth didn't even know the baby in her womb was the Lord until the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. Elizabeth, in the power of the Holy Spirit, was in awe at the very privilege of being in the presence of Mary, the mother of the Lord. I can't even conceive of that. This is remarkable. She thought and expressed loudly, "What did I do to deserve such a privilege? What did I do?" Nothing. The obvious point here was that there was no familiarity whatsoever over these events. These were not common events. These were miraculous events. All we see is great humility and awe at the work of God. This was and is the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit then and what we claim is a work of the Spirit by so many today. The one single denominator that I see when the Lord's work is being done is that there is awe and nonconformity at the work of God. You don't get used to God. You don't get bored. You don't have God in a box. You become so familiar in your mind that God is predictable. No, God is God. And he will do things that will blow your mind to show you who's God. He will show you things you know, if your brain is working, that there's no way in the world could be done without him at all. He will show you things that will blow your mind. And if your eyes are open and your heart is right, and if you have the right heart and mind and soul attitude of serving God, he will show you and me things we haven't even thought about. You know, whatever happens today, tomorrow, next week, next year, we ain't seen nothing yet. What we see today is remarkable. And what we're going to see tomorrow is remarkable. And weeks and months and years after that, if God gives us life, our hearts and minds are open, we're going to see things that are going to blow us away. Because years ago we said, this is great. Mm-hmm. A few years later, this is great. A few years later, this is wonderful. A few months later, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, this, you know, it just, it's great today. But that's today. It's only Sunday, 27th of April, 2008. What, everything going to end today? No, Lord willing, things will keep going. And there's great things happening. Great things happening. Great things happening and about to happen. But it's all the work of God. Every bit of it. I hope you see it. There are a lot of things I didn't see. And I said, Lord, just show me because I don't know. Not show me because you're better. No, Lord, I don't know. It's okay. Oh, that little glimpse. He didn't have to show me the whole plan. Just a glimpse was enough. That made sense. It was like, okay, I got it. He showed you. Just a glimpse. You're just a glimpse of what's to come. Same thing there. Just a glimpse. A little bit. I ain't seen nothing yet. When I look on the website and I see, 62 countries. Last time I stood here and mentioned was 45, I believe. Not up to 62. I believe it's 62 foreign countries. I ain't seen nothing yet. And what I see is remarkable. Because it's God's work. Everything that God does should cause his people to give him glory because we know he did it. We know where we came from. We know where we're at. We know where we're going. That God did it all. We didn't do anything. And nothing that deserves any praise. The one single denominator. Awe of God. Awe of his hand. Nonconformity. We don't get used to God. God is not predictable, but his work and his ways are so far above our own that it must be of him. And as such, give him glory, the exclusive glory he deserves. God's work produces God's glory. Those who experience God's work, the fact that you experience God's work must from us produce glory. We don't have a choice. If we really understand what God is doing, we will give him glory. We will give him exclusive glory because he's the only one who deserves it. For lo, verse 44, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, speaking of Mary, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. The only way Elizabeth could know any of this was the work of the Spirit of God. I believe the church has gone so far in the opposite direction of hearing from God, she doesn't even care. She doesn't even care. Elizabeth made it clear that the leaping of John was directly connected to Mary's voice. It wasn't some simple kicking. Directly related to hearing the voice of the Lord's mother, John was jumping up and down in Elizabeth's womb. Then Elizabeth said that Mary was blessed because she believed the Lord's angel and the message he gave her. She believed. How does she know that? Because it was the work of the Spirit. Mary, in full joyful compliance as the Lord's bond slave, believed everything the angel Gabriel told her would come to pass. It is from this blessed state that the Roman Catholics have determined that it is right to worship the Virgin Mary, and I shouldn't call her that because she's not a virgin. She is in heaven, Mary, like any other saint in heaven, okay? And to offer prayers to her as an act of worship, as idolatrous as any could be offered to a creature, because one, it is nowhere commanded in the Bible. Whatever alleged, I've said this before, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where we are commanded to give any reverence to Mary. I don't see it. Why do I need to do it? Because, I'm not going to function under guilt. 1,000 people doing something, they feel bad if they don't do it well. You know, pass me because I'm not going to do things because you want to feel guilty about the world. So how many people believe that since the beginning of, they didn't believe since the beginning of time, they believe it since the beginning of that blasphemous church, so-called, who thrived on false doctrine, who thrived on political anarchy, murder, fornications, adulteries, thefts, and still do. Mm-hmm. People turn a blind eye and a stupid ear to everything. Well, just go past me. It is not anywhere commanded in the Bible to worship Mary. It is expressly forbidden to worship any being but God. Let's go to the Bible in closing, and let's see that, because evidently these folks have these. I'm not interested in little giblets they put in between. We can still have a conversation that makes sense biblically, you know, with their little giblet additions to the Bible. That's for another message, Deuteronomy and Revelation, where it strictly forbade that. But let's just ignore that for the moment. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Because evidently somebody done forgot something. I'm interested in what the Bible says. I'm not interested in what the Catholics, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, the Kojigs, the Word Faith cult, whatever, the Mormons, I'm not interested. They don't dictate to God's man what to say. Look at verse 4. I told a preacher one day that. He had trouble. He really had a hard time wanting to say the truth. I love preachers, but you know, you cross a certain line, I'm going to get you. And I said, are you God's man or what? He kind of had, are you a man of God? He was afraid to answer the question. He wasn't sure what he was. I said, then get out the ministry. If you God's man, you're going to say God's message. If you're not willing to pay the price, get out. Needless to say, he doesn't talk to me anymore. Did I say anything that was sinful to him? No. Verse 4, Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You worshiping Mary and these other so-called saints and things you got on your dashboard and swinging from your mirror, you hate God. You are doing that which is strictly forbidden by God. And it is no less idolatry than the idols that were worshipped by the Jews in Egypt. What else? Chapter 34. I don't know why people don't say this. I remember people used to say this when we had real preachers. You just got this play stuff now. Verse 14. Well, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then we'll be done in a moment. So make sure we have understanding biblically. I'm not interested in this isn't religious discussion. You know, if you came upon this webpage or TV program or on the web, whatever, and you think this is some kind of religious chit-chat, my suggestion is either stick around with the Bible or you won't stick around long. Because everybody's, listen. The religious community follows patterns and ebbs and flows, much like society does. And we model society. So the religious church is following ebbs and flows. You know, wherever the trail is going, the church is going in that direction. There's different flows, different streams, all heading towards one ocean of error, but there's different streams. You have the word faith cult here, you have Catholicism over here, you have pseudo-Baptist, pseudo-Methodist, pseudo-charismatic, pseudo-Pentecostal, pseudo-religion everywhere. You got a society that claims it knows God. You're saying that the Bible is the best seller. He has probably the least obeyed, too. Everyone's got Bibles, 2-3 Bibles, and closets, and attics, and basements. They just don't have it in their hearts. Have it in cars, on dashboards, and glove compartments, pocket Bibles, computer Bibles, different 39,000 versions and perversions of what they call the Bible. Yet where's the work of God? It's in judgment. Why is it that the prominent preachers today who dare have TV programs are all heretical? I think maybe one or two exceptions. Most of them just heretical. And the rest of them teach that fine line. They're not going to go one way. They're not going to demand or challenge anyone. I don't want to upset my viewers, you know. I want to upset my viewers. I want them to get mad at sin. I want them to get mad because maybe they'll listen. I want them to know that God has real preachers around the world. Though they be few, we're going to teach the truth. Verse 13 and 14. Look at this. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. In other words, you owe an allegiance to God alone. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God, read verse 15, is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and to destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Do you think, this is going to really upset some people. Now, do you think that there is a good possibility that the utter destruction of a multitude of lives is directly tied into the fact of God judging them because of their idolatry? You better believe it. Don't fool you. Don't delude yourself into thinking that you can just ignore what God says, mock God, and expect not him to respond to that. That's insane. And churches do it all the time. You better not say anything about judgment. You better talk about judgment. What do you think is happening? Lives are being destroyed. Families being uprooted and ruined, what have you. People are committing suicide. People are on drugs. People are doing everything they can to escape the pain of the error of their own ways. Don't tell me it's not a judgment of God. Of course it is. But in the soft-headed, soft-hearted professed church, we won't believe that. It doesn't matter. You can ignore it if you want. I think the evidence speaks for itself. Last reference, Isaiah 45:20. I better finish this. I don't want nobody mad at me. Like mad at me ever stop me from doing anything. It's one of the greatest indicators I'm on the right path. I'm good company. Isaiah 45:20. Could you imagine the true prophet of God stopping saying what God said because people are going to be mad. Didn't God tell the prophets in advance they're going to get mad? They're not only going to get mad, some of you are going to die, and they're going to put you in prison, and they're going to ignore what you say, but you keep saying it because I told you to say it. This ain't a popularity contest. I'm not going to say, getting to know you, getting to know all about you, getting to like you, getting to hope you like me. Nope. Nope, nope, nope. That's not my theme song. Because of all the beautiful and new things I'm learning about you day by day. No. You're going to miss this madness, I guarantee you. You're going to miss this. You're going to miss this insaneness. You could probably sit in some congregation and start busting out laughing and say, what's wrong with you? So I missed the insanity of the big black preach. Let me go home and pull up the website. I'm going to miss this man's insanity. 45:20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. You're worshiping nothing. All that stuff on people's dashboards. All these cards of so-called saints. I ain't never seen a Polaroid of Paul, Peter, John. All this nonsense that people, I mean, they really get caught up in this stuff. They have deluded themselves to believe that this stuff really helps them. It don't help them. It keeps them in darkness. You see what happens when you just deviate from the truth a little. Just a little. And it keeps going and going and going in the wrong direction. Deviating a little bit doesn't mean you're following a lot of it. It means you're deviating the wrong direction. And soon, first it was, you know, we need to reverence Mary because she's so humble. Then it becomes we need to worship Mary because she's the mother of God, the queen of heaven, whatever the case may be. Then you can pray to other saints and listen to this man say there are other voices and pray to saints in heaven and pray to this and that and produce an entire religion where you live your life not a saint, and then some board determines whether you're a saint of God once you get to heaven. None of that, nowhere near a Bible. But this is what happens when you deviate a little. You deviate a little bit, you take a promise of God, you make it into an entire religion. So now everybody that's making, you know, gargantuan amounts of money, driving 87 cars, have 47 women, 39 husbands. It's like this woman whose husband beat the crap out of her a few. Now she's took her behind whooping, and now she's going to make millions on divorce court. Now, how's that glorify God? Yep. She's getting a divorce. After she told people she's not, she's going to reconcile. Now she's getting a divorce. They gave her a contract on divorce court. So now she's going to go on television and blaspheme God more by ridiculing her life on national television. And I'm crazy. Yeah, I'm crazy. Just deviate just a little. So now the mark of whether God is blessing your life is no longer spiritual. It's not spiritual at all. It's not whether you understand him. It's not whether you understand your Bible. It's whether you're following the dictates of that false leader. That's the new standard now of Christianity. No, it is just the old standard of the devil. It's nothing new. This is where we come that way because we deviate a little. Israel did the same thing. Oh, they worship God, but they deviate a little. They worship an idol here and there. Next thing you know, they're incorporating the worship of gross idolatry in the temple of God, a thing which God strictly forbade. Because they deviated just a little. Then became more and more tolerable. Now we're in a position, a church is out of season. Nobody wants it. We need to thank God that there's truth in the land somewhere. Because everybody ain't getting it. I'm telling you, they're not getting it. When you get to AZ, Preach that truth in AZ. Let them people know. Truth is coming to Arizona. It may already be there. Now it's plus one more. Give them both guns. That's it. Give them both barrels. Say, I'm here doing God's will, God's business. Okay. Don't be no sloppy hand. Just kind of laugh. You didn't. No. You weren't trained that. You trained. Get them out. False teachers. Got to go. This is all about eternity. Nuke them. They need the word of God. They need to be saved. This age needs some serious electrocardioversion. 400, don't even start at 1. Just go 4, 5, bada, boom. Churches are dying. They need to be shocked. They're so asleep now, they're in a coma. They don't want to wake up. Do not fail at pursuing God and His will, please. Because, all anyone can do is appeal to you to do it. It's up to you, individually. Do not fail at your pursuit of God. Do not slack for a minute thinking it's okay, I picked it up tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. You deviate a little, that little becomes a habit, becomes a life. Then becomes your judgment. Don't slack. Many have had this privilege, not just here, but many places, and they've slacked. And their pastors have slacked. And staffs have slacked. I gotten worldly, got tied up in all this stuff, forgot the common objective, and that's to preach Christ and His truth, preach His gospel, teach His word. They forgot. Don't be slack. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the truth, Lord. It is simple. There is only one God, and you are He. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Spirit. There is no other mediator between God and men but the man Christ Jesus. There is no one with any power, no so-called saint, no pastor, no preacher, no pope, bishop, cardinal, no one. Doctor, reverend, bishop, pastor, nonsense that can get us access to God. Only you. Only Christ. But we must know Him. We must be saved by Him. And through salvation, we will have direct access to you, Father. Lord, may we search our hearts today. May the viewers and the listeners search their hearts and know of the truth of these things that are burning in their hearts, Lord. May they not be so bitter to fight against the conviction of the truth and the Spirit, Lord. May they submit to both and then understand the freedom that comes with following you and not some foolish man. May you be glorified, Lord. May you be exalted this day, this moment, and forever. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.